But have you or someone you know had a special person that was close to you and they seemed to be everything that you wanted to be? You saw in them the things that you wish you had in themselves, or maybe you were working towards that. Maybe it's at your place of employment and you work close to them, and any project or assignment you were given, because of this person you excelled in those things. And it seemed that they made you work harder and better, not just to impress the boss, but also to impress this person. They wanted to make them proud of you. And today, just because Tony's not here, we're going to talk a little sports, but I just want to bring this up. If you were a member of a sports team, and there was a certain teammate that was a perfect friend, an athlete, maybe you roomed with them when you were on the road, and she was really good at that particular area of the sport, but also they were a good friend to you, and they praised you when you did good, but they also helped you showing you those little things that you can do to improve your game that can make you better and maybe approach their greatness as well. What if it is a friend or a family member that makes you that person that you are, and you look up to them with an almost a loving fascination? They may be, as that old expression states, the wind beneath your wings. But what if they may be, or what happens if that coworker, that teammate, that friend or family member is suddenly gone for whatever reason? And you're left alone to handle the void that's left in your life with these individuals no longer there to help you or to guide you or to lift you up or be that loving companion that you would come to rely on, especially in times of stress and tribulation. This morning we're going to look at two individuals, one in more detail and one briefly, who had close relationship with someone who was this type of person that we just discussed. And the first person I want to look at is Aaron, Moses' brother. And we first pick up on Aaron when Moses was at Midian, the scene of the burning bush, where God was speaking to Moses about him going back to Egypt to help his fellow Israelites escape slavery there. But Moses kept giving God excuses of why he should not be the individual to make this difficult job. But God gave Moses a solution to each and every excuse that Moses made. And finally, when he told God he could not speak well, this is where we pick up this conversation. So if you'll turn over to Exodus 4, and we'll begin in verse 10. Exodus 4, beginning in verse 10, and we'll read on down through to verse 17. So beginning in verse 10 of Exodus 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have been eloquent. I have neither recently nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as a God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs." So I think it's interesting there in verse 16 how God told Moses that he would be a God to Aaron. And I think that will go along and you will see how that plays out in this lesson this morning. So both Moses and Aaron travel back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. But the initial meeting, of course, we know didn't go so well. In fact, instead of Pharaoh releasing the children of Israel, he made that job, of course, more difficult by making the bricks. He refused to give them the straw. And so we pick up on Moses and Aaron when God tells them, instructs them on when they were to go to visit Pharaoh for the second time. So if you turn over to chapter 7, we'll go ahead and read the first 7 verses of chapter 7. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I make you as a God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet, and you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let all the sons of Israel go out of his hand. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So we remember then how God gave Moses and Aaron the power to perform miracles, starting with the rod that Aaron had turning into a snake and then gobbling up Pharaoh's magicians that had turned to snakes. But from there, due to Pharaoh's stubbornness, we know about the 10 miracles of plagues that were brought on the Egyptians. And of course, the 10th plague, which was the death of the firstborn, was the plague that finally got Pharaoh to relinquish and release the Israelites. We remember how far as they went to the shores of the Red Sea, and they seemed utterly trapped. But Moses, interestingly enough, had enough confidence in God to know that he would deliver the people from the massacre that was certainly going to occur at the hands of the Egyptians. So we know that God parted the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to escape certain death. But I believe this was probably one of the moments where Aaron probably gazed up at his brother in awe. How he stood there and looked upon the Egyptians with the greatest army known to man at that time and had faith in God enough to know that he would get them out of this impossible situation. How far Moses had come from that timid man at the burning bush. And here he was that standing up against this Egyptian army, knowing God would be on his side. And Aaron also gained confidence as he watched his brother grow as well during his ordeal in Egypt. And we remember how they journeyed through the wilderness, and the children of Israel complained continually about not having food or water, and that they had been better off if they stayed in the land of Egypt. But Moses, of course, frustrated at times, talked to God, and with God's help, that he was able to keep the stiff-necked people in check without having an uprising. And all along, Aaron watched his brother become one of the greatest, if not the greatest, leaders of the Bible. They finally came to the foot of Mount Sinai and they camped there. And while Moses went up to the mountain to receive the laws necessary for the Israel nation to have an orderly existence in the eyes of God, and this is where, if you'll turn over, we'll pick up the text in Exodus 24. So if you turn over to Exodus 24, beginning in verse 12, we'll read on down to verse 15. So turn over to Exodus 12, we'll read on down to verse 15 of Exodus 24. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." So Moses arose with Joshua's servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. So Moses went up to receive the laws for Israel, and we see from verse 14 that Aaron and Hur were put in charge of the nation. Aaron, to this point, had relied on Moses for leadership, but now he was thrust into the position as Moses was not there to counsel. Moses was not there as that person that he could ask information about or to help him through this situation. And Moses, of course, we know, remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. But the situation down below was getting quite testy. So let us turn over to Exodus 32, and we'll read the scriptures that Jeff read for us earlier. We'll read those again. So turn over to Exodus 32, and we're beginning in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 6. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off their gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now here's Aaron, surrounded by the people who had come out of the land of Egypt and had been led to the brink of destruction, but escaped from the miracle through the Red Sea and then traveled through the wilderness. And now he is listening to the people complain about Moses not being there and demanding that Aaron make an idol to replace not only Moses, but God as well. Aaron is in a situation that he has not had to deal with before. He is left in a perplexing situation on how to deal with the Israelites' demands. Moses is no longer there for him to counsel. So, what's he do? He should have been learning from Moses and not leaning on Moses. There's a difference. Learning from Moses and not leaning on Moses in this time since they approached Pharaoh. Therein lies the difference in people who want to live through the deeds of others but not live them themselves. And if he had been watching Moses and had been learning from him, he would have known that each and every time that Moses had a difficult situation, a problem that arose, he went to God with it. So he could get the best wisdom that's known to man. Do we go to God in prayer with tough decisions and problems? Let us turn to God's word for what he has to say on this subject. If you'll turn now over to the New Testament and turn to Philippians 4, we'll read verse 6. So turn over to Philippians 4 and we'll read verse 6. So verse 6 of Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A lesson that Aaron unfortunately did not get. He didn't use this counsel in the absence of Moses, but instead he gave in to the will of the people. You heard the old expression, Aaron took the path of least resistance. And so a golden calf was fashioned by the hand of Aaron, and the people worshipped it, just like they did in Egypt when they were slaves under the iron hand of Pharaoh. You see, Aaron's faith seemed strong in the presence of Moses, but in Moses' absence, his faith was severely lacking. What happened then when Moses did come off that mountain? So let's turn to the next passage. It's interesting to me that this was God's response on how the people transgressed, and then we see Moses' rebuttal. So let us turn over, or actually just go down in Exodus 32. We'll begin in verse 7 and read down through verse 14 of Exodus 32. So beginning in verse 7, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." And Moses entreated the Lord and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people." You see, God's severe indignation is not surprising considering what God had done for this people, and still they complained and were unappreciative of what he did, but how quickly they turned away from God. But I think it's interesting that in verse 10, that he was so infuriated that he wanted Moses to leave his presence. He was so infuriated. He was willing then to go and destroy them all. Just wipe them out. And I think, and it's the next statement, and I was teaching the junior high class, and I didn't catch this before. I didn't really dwell on it before. But God said after he destroyed the people that he would make Moses a great nation. Interesting. That just like with Noah, remember Noah, God started over both the flood and started over with a whole new generation of people. He was willing to start completely over with the Israelites, with Moses as that individual that would start over with. I think that's interesting. I don't know what would have happened and how that would have played out, but we will never know. But I think it's just interesting food for thought there. But I think the interesting that God's anger was that severe that he was willing to do that. But look at Moses' response, how he defended the people by pleading with God not to destroy the people, since the Egyptians would use it as a means to mock him by killing the Israelites after he had saved them from slavery. He also used the defense that God's promise to Abraham would not be fulfilled if he did this punishment. What a leader that Moses was. To be able to defend his people before God and defy God at this time for what God's wishes were. But we've got to remember one thing here. God could see what was happening down at the bottom of the mountain. All Moses was just listening. He wasn't really seeing what was going on. He was just hearing it from God. And I think there's a difference there. So let us continue reading verses 15 through 20. We'll see how this all plays out. Beginning in verse 15, we'll read on down through verse 20. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "This is a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned and threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it into powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Now I have a question off topic here, but look at Moses' response to the scene. If Moses was up on top of the mountain and could see what God saw at that time, do you think he would so valiantly have defended the people? I don't know. That's a question maybe all of us one day, hopefully, we'll get a chance to ask Moses. I would like to ask Moses that question. But we will never know that. But I think it's interesting to ponder that, because of Moses' extreme anger here, I think maybe he would have been a different outcome on top of the mountain if he saw what God had saw at that time. So, going back to Aaron, let us see what has become over his grievous sin that he has committed. So let us continue reading, beginning in verse 21. Now we'll read down through verses 24 of Exodus 32. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Wow. But you see, Aaron failed as a leader here. Not only did he give in to the will of the people, but he would not own up to the great sin he committed with the Israelite nation. So you could make the argument that Aaron should have been severely punished for his actions, and you probably would be justified in your reasoning. But I believe that this was an outlier in Aaron's character. And I talk about an outlier. An outlier, if you had graphs that you made in school, and you remember when you put data points and you had a cluster of points on a data. And then you had this one point that was out here. What'd you do with that point? You threw it out. You got rid of it. Because that isn't part of what the actual test showed. I think God did that same thing here. Because God knew that this flaw in Aaron's faith was not one that was a continuing part of his personality. How do we know this? How do we know that didn't come about? Well, let's turn over in a later part of the life of Aaron and see what the aftermath of this egregious sin became of. What did God do about it? God still made a renewed covenant with the people after this and set up the tabernacle and the priesthood just like he told Moses he would up on that mountain. And so let us go out, turn to Exodus 40, and we'll see what become of Aaron here. Beginning in verse 12 of Exodus 40, and we'll read on down through verse 15. And this is after God told Moses to anoint the tabernacle and the altar. So beginning in verse 12, of Exodus 40. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister as a priest to me. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall anoint them, even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me. And their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generation. First, we see that God, when he relinquished his punishment to all the Israelites, God still stayed with his plan and his laws that he revealed in detail to Moses on Mount Sinai. But we also see how he looked past Aaron's great sin and made him and consecrate him as the first high priest over the Israelite nation. I believe you can make the necessary inference that God saw in Aaron that he did make a mistake, but that was not the act that would define him as a man under God. You see, what I believe precipitated the sin of Aaron was the absence of Moses, and he was ill-prepared to deal with the stressful situation that arose with the Israelites. And that's not an excuse, but I believe that's what precipitated the action on Aaron's part. So, I want to go to the New Testament now and look at another man, Peter. And I'm briefly going to look at Peter because I think just a couple weeks ago, Tony talked about Peter in detail. So I'm not going to go into detail about Peter. I just want to hit the highlights to make emphasis about this subject. So let's turn over to where Peter is adamant about being with God, Jesus, and not being always faithful to him and never faltering in his sight. So let's turn over to Matthew 26 and read verses 31 through 35. So if you turn over to Matthew 26, we'll read verses 31 through 35. Beginning in 31 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. But we know that Peter does not live up to his bravado and does deny Christ those three times. So not only did he abandon Christ in his worst moment, but just as Aaron lied to Moses about the golden calf, Peter lies to the individuals in the courtyard about knowing who Jesus was. And even though that Peter did this betrayal of Jesus, we see later that God would not renege on the promise he made to Peter about giving him the keys to the kingdom, because we see over in chapter 2 of the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit had descended on the apostles and Peter was included. And we know that Peter gave that first sermon on the day of Pentecost to that day, that and the result of that was that 3,000 souls were saved. You see, the Peter and Aaron were still established as great men in the Bible, even though they had both committed these very egregious sins. Both had failed, in my perception, due to losing their anchor and mentor in the time of extreme stress. But we see both came back on the other side of that, better, stronger individuals for God and for Peter's sake, for Christ, than they were before they had these great sins. See, sometimes in life, we are dealt blows. And the individuals that we counted on most are no longer there for us to count on. It leaves holes that we don't seem to have anywhere to turn. And as life becomes more stressful, we turn to anything except to the one individual that we should most, and that is God, who can address anything through our mediator, who is Christ Jesus. When Jesus was explaining when he would leave us to meet his Father in heaven, he said these words of comfort to his disciples. If you'll turn over to John 14, and we'll read verse 27. So turn over to John 14, and we'll read verse 27 there. Beginning in verse 27 of John 14. "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Let these words of comfort be that with all of us, and know that God is always there for us, no matter how stressful our life may have become, even without that anchor that we once had. So for those of you this morning who are outside the body of Christ, understand that the scriptures that just read is about peace that you cannot attain anywhere in the world. Not with Dr. Phil, nor with some spiritual guru, but it can only be found in the saving grace of God through Christ Jesus. You can have that peace that passes all understanding this morning by becoming a child of His. And you may think that you may have a grievous sin that you can't be forgiven for. Just look at the two individuals that we just mentioned this morning. That in the eyes of God, they were still good people. It was an outlier in their character, but they still came back strong. You can be forgiven of those things this morning. And for those of you who were walking that righteous path, but maybe some huge stumbling block came your way, and the one that you had turned to most is no longer there, causing you to drift away aimlessly from the faith, know that God is there for you, and through the blood of Christ, you have an ally to help you once again seek that righteous path and obtain that peace that you once had before. And all that is required is to truly repent of those things that cause you to stray. And you can once again regain that righteous path and be an even a stronger member of the kingdom than you were before. And those of you who are subject to the invitation, please come forward now as we stand and sing.